The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Russ Miller and is entitled Our Amazing Universe. For a free catalog of over 200 awesome Stealing the Mind Bible studies on DVDs, CD, or audio tape, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
How are you doing this afternoon? Fantastic. Well, again, my name is Russ Miller, and I have a new presentation that I want to share with you today, and I hope this information will be fun to look at, but I hope also it'll help us to start to get a better grasp on just how awesome the biblical God really and truly is. I want to show you in the next few minutes, number one, that God's fingerprints are seen all over His creation. And we can see them through the most powerful electron microscopes, and we can see God's fingerprints throughout space and His universe through the most powerful telescopes that we have today. And I want to get us to start to comprehend that God is too big to be contained. You see, we try to, I think it's our sinful nature, but we tend to puff ourselves up and shrink God down. But God can't be contained by man's discoveries, by man's knowledge. And God cannot be contained by nature or natural phenomena. A lot of folks try to say, well, nature can't do this, so God can't. Remember one thing. God created natural phenomena. He's outside and not contained by it. Also, because of our sinful nature, we tend to get these me-first, selfish attitudes. And I want you to realize that we really have to fight that, because that attitude, it doesn't come from the heavenly God. And I also want to encourage all of us to find more ways to serve Jesus. Those of us who are believers should be finding more and more ways to serve our heavenly Creator and redeeming Savior. Now, most of you realize that America was founded by predominantly Christian men and women on predominantly Christian principles. Now, that's been greatly undermined over the past 50 years. But actually, from the 1600s until around 1962, 1963, the church, the Christian church, was the head of our culture. In fact, going back just till 1962, just 45 to 46 years ago, studies said that high school graduates, 2 out of 3 high school graduates in this country, believed the Bible was true. Just 45 to 46 years ago. But you see, in 1963, something took place. We kicked biblical creation out of the schools and replaced creation with the teaching that we evolved over millions of years of death and suffering. Think about this. The Bible starts out, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning. Well, the humanistic textbooks, they teach in the beginning also. But they say, hey, kids, in the beginning, in the beginning, all the energy was condensed into an inconceivably tiny speck. And this is the Big Bang, right? Nothing blew up somewhere between 10 and 20 billion years ago. And then about 4.5 billion years ago, a big rock formed. That was to become the Earth. And oceans formed as it rained on that rock for millions of years of time. And poof, here we are today with no God being involved. Now, let me ask you a question. Who saw any of this take place? Nobody. That's a religious belief. But our kids have been taught it's science for the past almost 50 years. You know, the Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Well, what's the change today? Well, remember, 46 years ago, 2 out of 3 high school graduates believe the Bible's true. Well, today, 2 out of 50 high school graduates believe that the Word of God is true. And you see this all throughout our culture today. You know, even the church itself has been inundated and become lackadaisical about who God is and about what He can do. In other words, the church as a whole has become lukewarm, usually compromising God's Word with these secular beliefs. And study after study say that Christians have become secular in their thought processes. In fact, studies say that 95% of Christians hold a secular worldview, not a biblical worldview. And that's the reason, like in our talk this morning, I try to get folks to see things through the biblical worldview so we can understand when we've been misled. You know, this has led to the me generation that we see around us today. You know, everyone wants to know, what do I do with my life? And where can I go on my vacation? And look at my big house. And look at my shiny car. And look at the neat figures I have in my bank account, where they'll rust away and moths will eat them or thieves will steal them. You know, this I, me attitude is not a biblical attitude. It comes from the God of this world who said, I will descend into heaven, I will sit upon the mount, I will be like the Most High. I, me, me, me is not a biblical attitude. And we all need to catch ourselves and work on this. In fact, the church in many cases has become the me generation church today. Think about this. Worship is often me-centered. Music often reflects how we feel. In fact, the teachings are often about how we can feel better ourselves. You know, our giving certainly shows as a whole that we'd rather spend our money on ourselves than on the biblical kingdom. And oftentimes we miss church because we have something more important to do. And I'm not saying I'm not just as guilty as everybody, but that's the me generation we're into today. What does the Bible say? The Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that perfect will of God. That's one reason I love to speak at a conference like this. You see, when I look around this room, I see people who have sacrificed their day off to spend that time learning about God. I see people who have spent their hard-earned money because they want to draw closer and get more knowledgeable of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I think if there's going to be a change with all of this me generation, I think God may use people like you and I that care enough to learn the information and share it with other people. You know, back when Charles Darwin published his book in 1859, well, at that point in time, science thought a cell was just a simple gelatin-like substance. Because of their complete lack of understanding of the complexity of the cell, in their minds, they could imagine how maybe it rained on a rock and poof, a cell formed on its own. Well, they didn't understand the vast complexity of a cell like we see today. They've spent the past 150 years trying to explain how the parts of a cell may have come about on their own. And they still don't have the slightest idea. But you know something? The parts of a cell, that's not their problem. That's just the tip of the iceberg for their problem. The problem that the Darwinists have is, where did the information come from that guides the formation of the cell and its parts, and that guides the function of a cell? They have no clue where the parts came from, but that's not even the tip of the iceberg. Their problem is, where did the information come from? Think about the complexity inside of you. Think about this. Every one of your cells contains 3 billion base pairs of genetic information per cell. And you're made up of about 80 trillion cells. 80 trillion. Well, you know, that's a number that, in a way, we can somewhat understand millions and, yeah, sort of maybe billions, but trillion, that's really beyond our comprehension. So let's just take a moment and talk about comprehending humongous numbers. 1 million seconds was 11 and a half days ago. Now, what's the difference between 1 million and 1 billion seconds? Well, 1 billion seconds ago was 32 years ago. And what's the difference between 1 billion and 1 trillion seconds? Well, 1 trillion seconds was 32,000 years of time. It had 32,000 years of time taken place. Let me show you a couple of things. Think about this. If each of your 80 trillion cells were represented by a second, they would cover over 2.5 million years of time. And each of those cells contains 3 billion base pairs of genetic information. The complexity found in the person or even a single cell is beyond our comprehension. Let me show you a fingerprint, what I like to call a fingerprint of God upon His creation. And that is the information processing system found inside of a cell. It screams out intelligent biblical designer. I like to call it IBD, intelligent biblical designer. And, you know, I was thinking, why don't I just talk for about 20 minutes about, you know, how amino acids form proteins and how it takes all left-handed amino acids with right-handed nucleotide sugars. And I thought, I'm sure everyone really wants to sit there for 20 minutes and hear about that. But, yeah, that was a joke. Everyone's worried. I can see some worried looks out there. But instead, since a picture is worth a thousand words, let's take a look at a short video clip about the information processing system found inside of a cell.
In the years since Kenyon's rejection of chemical evolution, science has revealed the details of an entire system of information processing that bears the hallmarks of intelligent design. With computer animation, we can enter the cell to view this remarkable system at work. After entering the heart of the cell, we see the tightly wound strands of DNA, storehouses for the instructions necessary to build every protein in an organism. In a process known as transcription, a molecular machine first unwinds a section of the DNA helix to expose the genetic instructions needed to assemble a specific protein molecule. Another machine then copies these instructions to form a molecule known as messenger RNA. When transcription is complete, the slender RNA strand carries the genetic information through the nuclear pore complex, the gatekeeper for traffic in and out of the cell nucleus. The messenger RNA strand is directed to a two-part molecular factory called a ribosome. After attaching itself securely, the process of translation begins. Inside the ribosome, a molecular assembly line builds a specifically sequenced chain of amino acids. These amino acids are transported from other parts of the cell and then linked into chains often hundreds of units long. Their sequential arrangement determines the type of protein manufactured. When the chain is finished, it is moved from the ribosome to a barrel-shaped machine that helps fold it into the precise shape critical to its function. After the chain is folded into a protein, it is then released and shepherded by another molecular machine to the exact location where it is needed.
This is absolutely mind-boggling to perceive at this scale of size such a finely tuned apparatus, a device that bears the marks of intelligent design and manufacture. And we have the details of an immensely complex molecular realm of genetic information processing. And it's exactly this new realm of molecular genetics where we see the most compelling evidence of design on the earth.
Well, does anyone really believe that spontaneously generated from a rock all on its own? Okay. But that's what they teach, right? The individual talking, that gentleman was Dr. Kenyon. He actually was the hero of Darwinism for about 10 years when he wrote the book on chemical evolution. But then after 10 years of study, he said, you know, there's no way this could have evolved on his own. And now, of course, they don't like him anymore. But the modern textbooks still, despite the known complexity of the cell, teach our kids that a simple cell somehow spontaneously generated itself and came to life. And what do they have for proof? Ooh, a nice red line connecting everything. What more could you want than a nice red line, right? Okay. So they know it's impossible, but they teach it anyway. Why? Well, I think this former Nobel Prize winner and Harvard professor said it pretty well. He said, because I do not want to believe in God. He knows that it's impossible, but he doesn't want to believe in God. So he said, therefore, I chose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible. Spontaneous generation arising to evolution. Any knowledgeable scientist that works in these fields know there is no way things evolve from a rock. They believe it because they don't want to believe in God. Now, I feel bad for them, but that's their decision. That's between them and Jesus. But the problem we have is they're teaching it to our kids because they don't want our kids to believe in God either. And that's where we need to be drawing the line, and we should have for the past 50 years. And you can see the results from the fact that we have not. They think they're going to fool God. Well, the Bible says that he that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord has them in derision. God is mocking them. They thought a cell was just a simple gelatin-like substance. The more they get into the cell, the more complex it becomes. God is laughing at them. He's mocking them. Well, we've looked through the microscope. Let's take a look at the earth. The Bible tells us that God formed the earth to be inhabited. The earth is a very, very special place. In fact, the earth was the first orb created, made on day one, and God uplifted the dry lands from the water on day three. Now, the earth was given a very special star in our solar system that we call the sun. God put the sun 93 million miles away from us. And that's the perfect distance to allow for water to be liquid on our planet. You see, most of the tens of millions of degrees found in our solar system and in outer space, water's only liquid in a 180 degree range. Well, think about that. It's a fraction of 1%. If we were 2% closer to the sun, the water would evaporate. There'd be no life on Earth. If we were 2% further from the sun, all the water would freeze. There'd be no life on Earth. God put us a perfect distance from a perfect star that doesn't pulsate violently like most stars, or that itself would end life very quickly. In fact, Earth's gravity is perfect to allow for life. Did you know that the Earth is spinning at about 1,000 miles per hour at the equator? Well, what keeps us from being tossed into outer space? The Earth's gravity is perfect to keep us here and allow for life. In fact, it holds our atmosphere in place as well. Think about this. As we speak right now, the Earth is hurtling through space at over 66,000 miles per hour. Well, how fast is that? That's about 30 times faster than a speeding bullet. Earth is traveling 30 times faster than a speeding bullet through space. So you can actually tell people from now on that you can travel faster than a speeding bullet. Just don't tell them you can leap over tall buildings in a single bound or that you're more powerful than a locomotive, because then you might be stretching it just a little bit. In fact, the average person travels over 40 billion miles during their lifetime. And you know, we tend to think we're so important, don't we? We do. We think our problems are so vitally important in conjecture with the universe. But you know, if you really think about it, we blow ourselves and our problems up, and we tend to shrink God down. But there are 6.5 billion people living on Earth today. 6.5 billion. And if you gave everybody a 5-foot by 5-foot area, 25 square feet, you could put all 6.5 billion people on Earth today in an area the size of that tiny white dot. And there wouldn't be another person on the entire planet. We're just a small vapor, a mist. In fact, the Bible says, what is your life? It's even a vapor. It appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You see, our problems on Earth, we blow out of proportion. And I do it as much as anybody. But we need to fight that. That's part of our sinful nature. We're just a little vapor. But what we do in our brief time here on Earth, it's not a matter of what kind of a shiny car we have, or if we have the 4,000 square foot home or the 1,200 square foot home. It's a matter of what we do here is going to affect our eternity and where we're going to spend eternity. And that's what life here is really all about. You know, the Bible says, for by Him were all things created. By Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, were all things created. And by Jesus, all things consist. Jesus holds us all together. Jesus holds the entire universe together, including us. And the Bible goes on to say, having made peace through His blood on the cross, Jesus holds us together. Let me show you another one of God's fingerprints upon His universe. This is a tiny microscopic protein by the name of laminin, which Lou Giglio has made famous over the past 6 months. It's literally the body's cell adhesion molecule. I see some guys out there looking at me cross-eyed. Let me put it so guys understand. It's God's duct tape. It holds us together, okay? Now, if you saw the side view mirror on my truck, you'd know what I mean, okay? Anyways, it's God's duct tape. It holds us together. Well, here is a scientific diagram of laminin. It's in the shape of a cross. Laminin, which holds us together, the body's cell adhesion molecule, what I call God's duct tape, is in the shape of a microscopic cross. You are literally held together by trillions of these tiny crosses. And I like to call that one of God's fingerprints upon His creation. It's just a fact that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by our loving God. Now, we've talked about the Earth. What about some other important orbs in our solar system? On the fourth day, we're told God made two great lights, the sun and the moon. Well, the Earth, the sun and the moon, they impact our daily lives all the time, whether we realize it or not. For instance, a year is defined by one revolution of the Earth around the sun, hurtling at over 66,000 miles per hour. And a month is roughly defined by the moon's revolution around the Earth. And a day comes from one spin of the Earth on its axis. So where does a week come from? The whole world goes by a seven-day week. Where does that come from? It comes from the Bible. It comes from biblical creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Yeah. I used to run a nationwide business that I developed. I gave it away when I went into this ministry. And I got to tell you, I wish I would have had some of these people that believe in billions of years. Each day is billions of years. Let's say, well, you work for 6 billion years and you can take a billion years off. They probably wouldn't go for that, is my gut feeling. Well, what about the sun? Let's take a look at the sun again. The sun is located about 93 million miles from the Earth. And it takes sunlight 8 minutes to travel from the sun to our planet. What is the size of the sun? Now think about this. Almost 1 million Earths would fit inside of the sun. And remember, all 6.5 billion of us could fit in a tiny dot on the surface of the Earth. Wow. The Bible also says at the end of day 4, God made the stars also. Well, at this time, stars referred to any celestial orb, whether they be planets or meteorites or stars themselves. So at the end of day 4, after He made the sun and the moon, God made the stars also. Well, the largest planet in our solar system is Jupiter. It is 1,000 times larger than the Earth. 1,000 times bigger. In fact, here is a depiction of Jupiter and our other large planets compared to the sun. Earth is that tiny blue dot located right about there. You can hardly even see it. That's the Earth. And we're on a tiny little dot on the surface of the Earth. Wow. Think about this. God has a great sense of humor. God says at day four that he made the two great lights, the sun and the moon, and then almost like an afterthought, he says, I'll make the stars also. I'm going to make the sun and the moon, and, well, I've got a little extra time. I'll make the stars also. Would you like to see what our heavenly Creator does in his spare time? He makes the stars also. Here are some of the stars that God makes in his spare time. You know, we're told some people think, well, God couldn't get light here when he says he did. God's not confined by natural phenomena. God made nature. He's not confined by nature. This is what God does in his spare time. He makes the stars also. And these pictures come from NASA's Hubble telescope. Your tax money at work. So God makes the stars during his spare time. And the stars are awesome. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, we're told that one star differs from another star in glory. Well, this was 2,000 years ago. We're told that all the stars are different from one another. And what does science find today? Well, just like snowflakes, every star is different. They differ by the amount of heat they put out, by their color, by their density or volume, by their size. Just like the Bible has always said, every star is different. Just like snowflakes. Well, billions of times warmer, but other than that, just like snowflakes and fingerprints, all stars are different from one another. This next one is one of my favorites. Isn't this beautiful? This is called cosmic pearls. You guys know where cosmic pearls come from? Oysters, that's right. One scientist right over here got it right. My wife said, don't go there. See, we're thinking alike here. We're tuned in. You know, the Bible also says that God, thy maker, stretched forth the heavens. That's known as the black eye galaxy. You know, we try to get a feel for God. We try to box him in so that we can better understand him. But truth be told, we cannot corral God. We don't have a way to measure God. We try. Our present measuring device for God's universe is the light year. Well, presently, light travels through our solar system at a little over 186,000 miles per second. Per second. Let's get back to comprehending some big numbers. A million seconds ago was about noon a week ago last Monday. That was a million seconds. But a billion seconds ago would have been August 1976. Wow. And a trillion seconds ago would have been 30,000 B.C. had 30,000 B.C. existed. So a trillion is a big number. And in a year, light travels almost 6 trillion miles. So a light year is 6 trillion miles. With that in mind, let's take a look at some of the stars that man has discovered out in God's heavens. Now, I'm going to show you a depiction of the sun next to a star called Pollux. Remember, 1 million Earths would fit inside of the sun. Well, Pollux is located about 34 light years away from us. That means that today's rate of speed, it takes light 34 years to go from Pollux to the Earth. Its size is 9 times the diameter of the sun. Wow. And the Bible talks about God who made Arcturus. Now, let's go back to that depiction, and here is the sun compared to Pollux, the sun in which a million Earths would fit, and here is Pollux compared to Arcturus. Whoa, that's a big star. Look at the size of that star compared to the sun where 1 million Earths would fit, and think about this. Arcturus is a runaway star that's traveling at 400,000 miles per hour through the Milky Way galaxy. That's about 181 times faster than a speeding bullet. That humongous star is going that fast. Yet the heavens are so immense, if you had someone point out Arcturus to you and you held your thumb up and put Arcturus on the left side, if you stood there waiting for it to come out the right side of your thumb, It would take about 12,000 years, traveling at over 180 times the speed of a speeding bullet. Wow. Well, I've got to tell you, Betelgeuse is really a big star. Now, it's about 427 light years away from us. Think about this. The size of this giant star, its diameter is twice the diameter of the Earth's orbit around the sun. Twice the diameter of the Earth's orbit around the sun. Now, here's something that's really going to blow your mind, though. It is so big that 262 trillion Earths would fit inside of it. That's a big star. That's a really big star. But it's not the biggest star by any stretch of the imagination that we know about. Antares is 600 light years away. You may want to thank God for that, because this is really a big, big star. Now, here is a depiction of the sun next to Arcturus, which is traveling 400,000 miles an hour through our Milky Way galaxy. Now, in this next picture, Arcturus will be depicted on the far left. There's Arcturus, and here's Arcturus compared to Betelgeuse, whose diameter is twice the orbit of the Earth around the sun. And here's Betelgeuse compared to Antares. Now, that's a really, really big star. Its diameter is over 700 times the diameter of the sun. You know, in Scripture, we're told to seek Him that made the seven stars. The Lord is His name. Seek the Lord. Well, the seven stars refers to Pleiades. Pleiades is a group of seven stars. It's sometimes called the Seven Sisters. It's a cluster of stars traveling 90,000 miles an hour through the Milky Way galaxy, the Pleiades. But Musephi is really a big star. Now, think about this. A million Earths would fit into the sun. 1.2 billion suns would fit into Musephi. That's a big star. In fact, Musephi's diameter is equal to Jupiter's orbit around the sun. Whoa, that is one big star. Now, in the last depiction of stars, Antares was the big one. Now, here's Antares right here compared to Musephi. Musephi is huge, absolutely monstrous. Think about this. 2.7 quadrillion Earths would fit into Musephi. Well, wait a minute. We haven't spoken about quadrillion. Let's review some really big numbers again for just a moment. Remember, a billion seconds is 32 years of time. If you go from a billion to a trillion, you jump to 32,000 years of time. The difference between a trillion and a quadrillion goes from 32,000 to 32 million years of time. One quadrillion seconds is 32 million years of time. So I invented a word here for Musephi. And I'm allowed to do that because I was born in Texas. And that means I can invent words or pronounce words however I want. It's in the 7th or 8th Amendment. It's right in there somewhere. But the word I invented was hugemongous. Musephi is hugemongous in size. But for God, Musephi is just a pipsqueak. In fact, there are several stars much larger than Musephi. But tell you what, let's not get monotonous. Let's jump ahead to the biggest star so far discovered by mankind. That's Canis Majoris. Now, praise God, He put Canis Majoris 5,000 light years away from us. But this star is truly huge. Now, going back just to review, this is Antares compared to Musephi. Here's Musephi compared to Canis Majoris. That's a big star. That's a really big star. In fact, think about this. 7 quadrillion Earths. 7 quadrillion Earths would fit into that giant star. In fact, that star is so big that light, which can travel the 93 million miles from the sun to the earth in 8 minutes, that light would take 8 hours to circle this gigantic star. 8 hours. 480 minutes just to circle that star. My goodness gracious. You know, God said to Abraham, I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. Well, this was back at a time when we could only see about 1,000 stars with the naked eye. But God tells Abraham, he compares the stars to the grains of sand on the seashore. Well, sure enough, today, science says there are actually quadrillions of stars in outer space, just like God has always told us. You know, the NASA aimed the Hubble telescope out into outer space. They pointed it at one spot in space. And you need to realize the telescope's lens focuses on a very, very small piece, a little pinprick of the sky. Literally less than 1% of a degree of arc of the sky at a time. And they left the lens open for 8 hours. And after 8 hours, it revealed 600 individual galaxies in that little bitty piece of sky, each made of billions of stars individually. Well, so they aimed the telescope in outer space and left the lens open for 96 hours, and it revealed 3,000 galaxies. Those little dots up there aren't stars. Those are galaxies, each made of billions of individual stars. And a really neat thing was that the light coming from the most distant galaxies, which according to the Big Bang Theory should be the light coming from the start of the universe, all the galaxies are mature galaxies. You see, God made the heavens of old. There was no Big Bang. There was no creation after the biblical creation. God made the heavens mature, and that's what real science finds. And this alone refutes the Big Bang theory. In 2 Peter 3, we're told there will come in the last days scoffers, and they will be willingly ignorant that by the word of God the heavens were of old. The Bible tells us they'll deny two things. We talked about the other one earlier. They're going to deny that the heavens were made mature, and they will deny the global flood. But I want to point something out. The more they look into space, the more confused they come. The Big Bang just doesn't work. We're on our fourth Big Bang. Someone says to me, God could use the Big Bang. I say, which one? The first, second, third, or fourth. They've all been refuted. Which one did he use? God didn't use a Big Bang. That's an attempt by man to explain God away. You know, the Bible says that God will be sitting in the heavens laughing at these people. He's mocking them. He has them in derision. They're trying to explain things away without God, and God is laughing at them. All their discoveries through a telescope or through an electron microscope confuse them. It never fits what they think the issue should be. And please don't misunderstand me. I do believe in a Big Bang. You see, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. And that, my friends, is a Big Bang. It just hasn't happened yet. But it's coming to a theater near you soon. And we better be ready for it. Wow. Well, praise God. Praise God. You know, the Bible says that God tells the numbers of stars and he calls them by name. Well, we already showed he knew the numbers of the stars, but out of the quadrillion stars, he has a name for each one. God cares so much about his creation, he actually named the stars. Well, we've given the names of some of the stars we can see, but God has a name for each individual star. Wow. You think about how much God cares about each of you. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head. He knows everything about every one of you, all of us. And he loves us anyways. That's the amazing part. And what's even more amazing, he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die on a cross so we could be reunited with him. I put this in for Buck Storm. This is called the Guitar Nebula. Now, that's not my favorite star, though. This is my favorite star, Gomez's Hamburger. I showed that to my grandson. He said, it looks like a hot dog. I think he was right. But the Bible says that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made by the breath of his mouth. This is the biblical God. This is not a God we can contain by man's discoveries. This is not a God that's limited by nature or natural phenomenon, which he invented, which he created. Now, here is a recreation, an artist's conception of our Milky Way. We can't take a picture of it because we can't get that far away. But Earth would be located inside of the solar system about two-thirds of the way out in one of these thinner areas between the thick bands of stars. So we'd be located right about there. The Milky Way is estimated to be 100,000 light years across at today's rate of speed of light. Take 100,000 years for light to go from one side to the other. 10 times in Scripture, we're told that God stretched out the heavens. God stretched out the heavens like a curtain. At his spoken word, he stretched them out. Let me show you an idea of some of the things that God stretched out. Some of his awesome galaxies that the Hubble telescope has gotten some great pictures of, like this grand design spiral galaxy. Some people say, well, you know, that God couldn't possibly forgive the sin in my life. It's too big for God. There isn't a sin you could commit that's too big for God. You're trying to box God in. God is beyond anything we can really comprehend. We try to comprehend God, but his size, his hugeness is too big. He stretched out the heavens. We're just a little dot, a little vapor on a very special planet. And he cares about us. And we can praise God for that. Now, this is the Horsehead Galaxy. Now, this is so big that if you can imagine the horse's head there, that snout, it would take 100 of our solar systems laid end to end to go across the snout of that horse. God's huge. And he, remember, these are his created things. From his spoken word. He is much beyond this. He is beyond astronomical. He is humongous. He's beyond humongous. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Well, here's another one of the fingerprints of God upon his creation, as I like to call them. And this is called the X structure that's found at the core of the Whirlpool Galaxy. So NASA, they aimed the Hubble telescope at the very core, the very center of the Whirlpool Galaxy, which is a grand design galaxy made up of an estimated 400 billion stars. So they took a picture of the very center, and here's the picture that they came up with. Now they call that the X structure. And you can call it whatever you want, but I call it one of the fingerprints of God that are found upon his creation. He has them in derision. They're trying to deny him, but when they look through a telescope or when they look through an electron microscope, God's right there in front of them every step of the way. The heavens do indeed declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows us his handiwork. Check out this picture. Here are two interacting galaxies. Wow. This is the majestic Sombrero Galaxy. It's estimated to be over 50,000 light years wide. You see the white fuzzy area? It looks sort of like cotton. Those are billions of individual stars with billions of miles in between each one. The majestic Sombrero Galaxy declares the glory of our biblical and heavenly Creator. The Bible says that heaven is God's throne and earth is his footstool. Here's a picture of earth taken by the Voyager 1 spacecraft back in 1990. There's Earth right there, that tiny blue dot caught in a golden band of light. Let me blow this up so we can see it a little bit better. There's Earth right there, that blue, pale blue dot. Wow, that's taken from 3¾ billion miles away. It takes light 6 hours to travel that far. Wow. Now, secular humanists and those that don't know our Lord and Savior, they see this and they get all depressed. And they say, oh, we're just a lonely little dot out in the middle of this huge universe and there's no hope for the future. And that's what they teach in school today, too. But we're a very special planet that was designed and made and formed to be inhabited. And God loves us. He cares about each and every one of us. He knows the numbers of hairs on our head. Wow. Praise God for Jesus Christ. You know, simply said, when I consider the heavens the work of God's fingers, when I really consider that, I really have to ask myself, what are we? What is man that God is mindful of us? What is man that God cares about us? That he cares so much that despite the fact we rebelled and rejected him, and that's what sin is, it's rebellion, it's rejection of God, he sent his only begotten son to suffer and die on a cross for us so we could spend eternity with him, getting to know him. You know, God's fingerprints are seen throughout his creation. Whether you look through an electron microscope or through the most powerful telescopes known to man, you see God all over his creation. And God is just simply too big to be contained. We can't box him in with our limited knowledge. We can't corral him with what nature is capable of doing. God made nature. He's not corralled by natural phenomenon. In fact, the Bible tells us heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. The Bible has told us this for years and years. You know, in our me-first attitudes, they're part of our sinful nature. We all tend to be selfish. You know, you can get a little baby. You know, put a little baby on the ground, he's going to start squealing and crying if you take his toy away from him, right? See, it's part of our sinful nature, but that's not coming from the biblical God. In fact, Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. We need to step beyond our sinful nature. And the only way we can truly do that is to ask Jesus to send the Holy Spirit into our heart. We still have to fight, even as Christians, we have to fight that flesh side all of our lives. But we need to deny ourselves. Because believers are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with their lives. Now, I'm sure all of you do something to serve God, but I'll bet all of us could do more. Right? We need to find more ways to serve Jesus, especially in the days in which we live. In fact, Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, it's time that we step outside of our comfort zone. It's time that we find more ways to pick up our cross and serve the Lord Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't need our help. But if we're truly saved, you should see it in our works. We're not saved by works, we're saved by God's grace, but we should show it through our works. Pick up your cross and serve the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, is not God in the height of heaven? And behold the stars, how high they are. Wow. Let me end this with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, dear astronomical Creator, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your beyond astronomical Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I hope and I pray this information will be a blessing to everybody. And I pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen.
This has been Our Amazing Universe, presented by Russ Miller. To receive a free catalog of over 200 awesome Stealing the Mind Bible studies on DVDs, CDs, or audio tape, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach and trips to Israel, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.